Okay.
Good. Shortly, I'm going to read the passage of scripture that we're exploring today. But before that, I'd like to remind us that this message from the Lord to Zerubbabel via Haggai ought to be read in the context of the other messages that Haggai has received. So particularly in the context of the one that immediately precedes it, which John preached on last week, but also the other messages that Haggai has brought. So if you remember, the people have been called to rebuild or continue rebuilding the house of the Lord, the temple. And they needed to do so because that was what was making them aware that God was with them, and it was the way that they needed to honour and worship God. The temple was crucial to their understanding of how they did those things and how they understood that. And so this message to Zerubbabel comes on the same day as the message that called people back to holy living in light of the covenant that they had made with their holy God. Their God who is with them and who blesses them. And so hold that in your mind as we read Haggai 2, verses 20 to 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. So we're going to look at this passage and open it up by asking some simple questions. And the first is, what is God going to do? Well, God is going to shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow all thrones and powers. So if you remember back to when we looked at the start of this chapter in Haggai, the concept of God's shaking the earth was familiar to the ancient people. It signified a time when gods would act decisively and intervene in the matters of earth. But for the Jewish people and for Christians, it's so much more than that. Because when our God shakes the earth, when he draws near and acts decisively, that's not a new or an odd thing. Our God is near to us. Our God does act with power and might in both big things and small things. Our God is involved in the matters on earth and its people. And if you remember that defining moment in our history when God met Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments, well, it says there that the earth shook and there was thunder as God drew near. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this idea and reminds us that through Jesus, we now don't approach God with fear and trembling to a mountain of thunder and shaking, but actually we can approach God with rejoicing because we have been made welcome in the presence of our holy God. And so I just want to say that if shaking the heavens and the earth is a metaphor for God being directly involved in the affairs of men and this world, then it's true to say that our God has shaken the heavens and the earth many times, and that this is actually a promise to do so again. It's not unusual, but it's a really welcome sense of God's about to do something. Now, what's more, the additional promise here is that God's going to overthrow thrones and powers. And again, that's not a new thing either. God frequently came to deliver his people from foreign powers that oppressed them. Much of the Old Testament is taken up with the history concerning the nation of Israel and how they battled for land and territory and freedom. You see, God's saving acts in the Old Testament were often experienced and understood in the light of military and political success. So this promise to Zerubbabel is not a new one. It's an old one that is being repeated. It's the ongoing promise of God to protect and defend and establish his people on earth. And in this instance, the promise is made to Zerubbabel. So next question, who is Zerubbabel? Well, he was the governor and therefore the political leader of these returned Jews, but he was also a loyal servant of God. So we don't actually know that much about Zerubbabel. We don't have that much detail about how God used him. There are very few records about what he did, other than the fact that he returned with the exiles and was involved in the rebuilding of the temple. After this promise in Haggai, and we don't really hear much about Zerubbabel. He kind of fades from view. There's no records of Zerubbabel leading God's people to victory over foreign powers. There's actually no records of Zerubbabel completing the rebuilding of the temple. And many commentators and Bible scholars have been interested in this. They've wondered and perhaps been concerned that this prophecy from Haggai has not come true. And we're going to revisit that thought a bit later. But what I want to say, what is clear and true, is that Zerubbabel is considered a loyal servant of God. So this verse from Nehemiah says, "In the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron." What's that telling us? That under the guidance of Zerubbabel and others, the Jews are once again beginning to establish the laws and the customs that have marked them out as God's people. And I think if you read through and look at all of the places where Zerubbabel is mentioned, he's recorded as one who does what is right according to God's law. That's who he is. But there's also this other prophecy for Zerubbabel, and you're probably familiar with at least some of it. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.' The word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands also will complete it. And then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" I think it's evident from these references that Zerubbabel is someone that serves God. He's someone that God can use to act on his behalf. And after all, God says he's going to make him like God's signet ring. So I hear you ask, what was a signet ring? Well, a signet ring was very much like a signature or perhaps access codes today. So in ancient cultures, things weren't recorded on paper nearly as much as they are today. Most people couldn't write. Scrolls and ink were expensive. But there were some things that were important enough to get written down. And then as people started travelling longer distances and they could send messages to other people, scrolls were a really useful way of sending messages with a degree of privacy. So you wouldn't have to send a messenger out anymore who would have to travel the long distance and give the message by word of mouth. You could roll up the scroll, seal it, and send it with somebody else who was travelling that way. And so the custom became that the wax would be melted, it would seal the scroll, and a distinctive mark would be made in the wax in order to show who it had come from. And it would demonstrate that it was authentic. It really came from this person if it had that mark on it. And so rich or important people would have a signet ring, a ring that would make that distinctive mark in the wax as it cooled. And they would wear or keep that ring with them so that not just anybody could use it and send a message on their behalf. So like I said, signet rings are a lot like a signature today. It's the confirmation that the person signing or stamping the document is committed to keeping the agreement or is attesting to the truth recorded in that document. It was a way in which a person could give authority for something to be done on their behalf. And interestingly, there are known instances where high-ranking and loyal servants could be given the signet ring to take with them to a meeting as proof that they had authority to act on behalf of their lord and master. And if you imagine that, that's a massive act of trust, isn't it? Given your servant a signet ring so that they could act on your behalf. Well, God is saying he's going to make Zerubbabel like God's signet ring. The Lord has given him authority to act as a representative of God in the matters on earth. And that's a promise it's an awesome responsibility and privilege, isn't it? How incredible. But that's also not a new thing, is it? God, throughout history, has chosen people to act on his behalf, to lead his people, to teach his people, to win battles. That is actually how God works in our world most of the time. There are a few notable exceptions where God speaks directly or God sends angels, But much of the time, God acts in our world through one of his chosen people. So the next question is, how does that affect me? See, I believe that Zerubbabel can point us to Jesus and serve as an example for us. When we read the things in the Old Testament, they point us to what God was going to fulfill in Jesus. So all the promises to gather a people belonging to God in their own land, with their own leader, with freedom from enemies, and with abundant blessings, all of those things are fulfilled in Jesus, or will be fulfilled through Jesus, even if they did have some kind of partial fulfillment through others at certain times and in certain places. So therefore, this promise to Zerubbabel also gets fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is that faithful servant chosen to lead God's people and to overthrow the enemies of God and God's people. All thrones and kingdoms will bow to Jesus. No chariot or rider or any other power will overcome Jesus, our Lord. But there's also this second thing about that since God gives faithful people a part to play in his work here on earth, we can hear in this message to Zerubbabel an echo or a call for each one of us. You see, you too are chosen to be an ambassador for God, to act in his name, and to reveal his authority and power. Now, whether you're specifically called to be a leader or not, each of us is chosen. Each of us is, in some way, like the Lord's signet ring. And that is an enormous responsibility as well as a privilege. Now, I said many have commented that the book of Haggai seems to come to an abrupt end and there's no records of the fulfilment of the prophecies made to Zerubbabel. And so many people like to speculate as to why. Well, I'm personally not one for speculation, so feel free to read what others have written if you do want to explore that. I'm very happy to recommend some things if you're interested. But the things that I want to say is two things. Firstly, the fact that there are no record that these prophecies to Zerubbabel are fulfilled doesn't mean that they weren't fulfilled. It just means we don't have records of it. Secondly, it strikes me that the prophecies to Zerubbabel focus on the completion of the temple and the overthrow of Israel's enemies. And as a people privileged enough to live after Jesus, we understand that the temple was a precursor to Jesus. It's actually through Jesus that we draw near to God and worship. And the overthrow of enemies and that promise of a blessed land to call their own, they were signs to Israel of the things that God would do ultimately for all of the people who call on him through Jesus. So we are promised that all who call on Jesus to save them will have that safety and blessing of living with God. It's partially fulfilled now, but it will be completely fulfilled at Jesus' return. And so I see this rather sudden end to the book of Haggai and cry, yes, the story's not finished. There's no neat little ending. It's not tied up in a little bow. Doesn't look pretty. Because here's a book that says the story's ongoing. The promise is yet to be wholly fulfilled. There's more to come. And I think that draws us into the story. It says there's a place for you. You too can be a messenger of God. An ambassador, a servant, a signet ring. For the work is not yet done, and God continues to seek faithful people who will act on his behalf. So the final question then is, are you ready and willing to take on that role? Will you step into the calling that God has placed on your life? Let me leave a brief time of silence, and then I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word that teaches and inspires us. Thank you for your Son who has saved, redeemed, and restored us as sons who inherit your kingdom. Thank you for your Spirit that continues your work on earth by leading, directing, and sanctifying your people. We are yours. We give ourselves as sons, servants, and ambassadors of your kingdom and your ways. We will work for you. We will represent you here on earth in our homes, families, communities, and country. And we can only do this because you have called us and chosen us. You have freed us and equipped us. You have given us your life. We are yours. May our lives, our words, thoughts, and deeds glorify you now and always. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to worship.